again, as we come to 2 Peter 2:6, we're looking at a difficult subject, an unpleasant subject, and yet one that God sets before us for our learning and our admonition, and so one that we should look at and take to heart. Now, the Bible says that it's a shame to speak of those things which are done in secret by the people who don't know God. And some subjects you wish you never had to speak of or ever have to hear. And certainly Sodom and Gomorrah is one of them. It seems like, for the most part, in the older days, you didn't have people going into much detail on these things, because even though I'm sure it's always been present, it was always pretty well kept under wraps where it wasn't seen and it wasn't such a obvious open problem. But today it is. And we live in terrible times in that sense. And so it's worth taking time to look and see what God does say, because we need it, especially in our day. And we were talking last time about the judgment of God upon the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that He brought fire and brimstone out of heaven that burned up the cities and all around them and took the lives of all the inhabitants of those cities. And yet we know that that was not the end of their suffering. The thing you always hear, especially at funerals, is that when someone dies, at least their suffering is over. And we would like to hope that, and if that person was a Christian, we can know that. But if that person was not a Christian, their suffering has only begun, and it's going to be far, far worse than whatever they were enduring while they were still on this earth. And that's something we have to be able to face, because God tells us that very thing. And though it's not a pleasant subject, it's a fact. And there's no good in denying or hiding from facts, because that will only lead to greater problem. And so here you have Jude. We were looking at Jude verse 7 when we finished last time. And he says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now that fire from heaven was momentary, and they were killed by it immediately. But Jude says that was not the end. He says they're suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In other words, even as the bodies of the Sodomites were burned up, and that fire was short, their souls are yet burning even today as I speak. And that's the terrible thing about hell. There's no relief. And there's no end. The fire of hell is eternal. And the sufferings of those who are damned is eternal. And that's what we're being warned of here. And even though their souls are burning, that's not the end of their punishment. Just as they sinned in their bodies were burned up, but in the resurrection, their bodies are going to be raised up again from the dead, from the grave, and they're going to be reunited with their souls. And then the Bible says that in eternity, they are going to be tormented, both body and soul, forever. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, this is what the Lord Jesus taught. No, 10:28 is what I want. I'm sorry, 10:28. He says this, "And fear not them which kill the body." I mean, no one wants to be killed, murdered. That's a scary thing. That's a terrible thing. But he says there's something a lot worse than that. But they are not able to kill the soul. The soul is our main part. That's the person. That which survives after death and enters eternity and lives forever. He says, but rather fear him, and that's a reference to God, fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the great fear. That's the thing that should terrify us enough to make us do what we have to do to avoid that. I mean, when a Christian dies, his suffering's over forever. When an unbeliever dies, his suffering's only begun, and it will last forever. And that's why we need to be warned. And that's why I preach these things. Ezekiel 33, now, they're examples, they're warnings for us. Don't end up where Sodom and Gomorrah ended up. You don't need to. There is a way to escape that, and that way is Christ. And so we preach to warn. And notice what Ezekiel 33, the first five verses says. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, or you have a person up in the tower on the wall of the city looking out for the enemy, he's the watchman. If when he sees the sword come upon the land, in other words, the enemy attack, he says, if the people of the land, or no, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. You know, a trumpet is something very loud and clear and sharp to get everyone's attention. When you hear that trumpet, you know something's going on. You need to find out what it is. Well, he uses a trumpet to warn them. The enemy is approaching. Get on your defenses. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, ignores it. I don't care about that trumpet. I don't know what it's all about, but I'm not going to pay any attention to it. So they don't take warning. His blood shall be upon him. In other words, he'll die. And it's going to be his own fault because he didn't listen. It says in verse 4, whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. It was his own fault. And when people die and go to hell, they can't blame anyone else. They can't blame God. It's their own fault. They didn't listen. They didn't believe. And it says he heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. So we need to take the warning that the example of Sodom and Gomorrah is meant to set before us. This is the punishment for sin. This is what will happen if we die in our sins. We need to take that serious. We need to come to the Lord and escape the wrath to come by believing in Jesus. If we don't, our damnation will be our own responsibility. And so from these first couple of verses in 2 Peter, what do we see? We see that God used water to destroy the ungodly world in Noah's day, and that he used fire to destroy these ungodly cities in Lot's day. And of course, fire is an emblem of God's wrath and judgment. He consumed the cities of the plain. And in Psalm 59 and verse 13, you remember that prayer? You mentioned imprecatory prayer. It says, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be. Let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. In other words, God is the king of his creation, and he is the judge of the whole earth. And we need to get right with him. Because as Paul said in Hebrews 12:29, a very short phrase, our God is a consuming fire. You know, when a holy God and sinners come together, it's like fire and stubble coming together. The stubble is consumed by the fire, and sinners are consumed by God's wrath. And that's why we need to see what's coming. We need to hear the warning, or see the warning that is set before us in Sodom and Gomorrah, and flee the wrath to come. Flee to Christ for refuge. And then we will be saved. And it's a very, very serious thing. Now, when he says in 2 Peter 2, says they were an example that unto those that after should live ungodly. Unfortunately, sin did not end with Sodom and Gomorrah. It continues to this day, and there's those who make the same mistakes over and over again. Man never changes. He comes in the world a sinner, and he lives out that sin. And generation after generation, you see these things repeated. There's always going to be those who live ungodly in this world, as long as the world continues until the judgment day. Now, the word ungodly we saw before in verse 5, when God brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And the word means impious, undevout, or irreligious. That doesn't mean it doesn't just mean they don't go to church. A lot of people don't. A lot of people sit in church and they're not pious in their hearts. They're not devout in their hearts. Again, it's not being in the church that makes us pious. It's having God's Spirit in our hearts that makes us pious. And what he's saying here is these people were very profane. And that's what led to their destruction. We already saw that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were extremely wicked. We can go back to Genesis again. It's been a while since we looked at it. Genesis 13, verse 13. It said there, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I mean, they were real bad. Bad as it gets. Chapter 18. I say as bad as it gets, but in one sense, we never can see how bad it gets because God is always restraining sin to some degree. It's not until hell that God's restraint is going to be fully lifted and sin's going to take its full course. We do not know how bad people could be. As bad as we've seen, it could be worse. Because God never just lets us have our free, full liberty to sin. And what we have here, let's look at chapter 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, so much so. You know, there aren't many Christians in the world. How bad was it in the cities of the plain? Well, Abraham prayed for them, and he brought it down from 50 to 10 in verse 32. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. 10 righteous people. You know what God said? And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. If there are 10 godly people in that area, I won't destroy it. There weren't. There was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, and even his wife ended up being consumed. That's how bad it was. You couldn't find 10. Otherwise, the city would have been spared. But there weren't. In other words, their wickedness was universal. It pervaded the whole population. The only exception was Lot and his family. And as we'll see later, even they had some serious problems, but at least they knew the Lord. I want to show you the account of the sinfulness of the city in Genesis 19. We'll be looking at these chapters in our reading eventually, but I want to two angels came down to Sodom, and Lot brought them into his home. And in verse 4 it says, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called on the Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." In other words, they wanted to commit abomination upon them, to defile them, rape them. "And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." So he tried to talk them out of it, their plan. "Behold now," and now he gives them an option, a terrible option. But this shows you how strongly they felt about the obligation of hospitality. I have to protect my visitors. They're under my roof. And he went so far as to make a terrible offer. He says, "Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." And they said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he must needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So he couldn't dissuade them at all. But the men put forth their hand, the two angels, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door, and they smote the men that were at the door of this house with blindness. You think that would cool them down a little bit? Discourage them? No. He smites them with blindness, and what happens? Both small and great, and again, young and old, they were all infected with this moral disease, this horrible, sinful behavior. And it says, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. They just kept trying and kept trying. But the angels protected them. So that's the kind of city we're talking about. Of course, there's a lot of cities in America you don't dare walk down the streets without fearing for your life. Can't even just go down, walking down the road without thinking you might be attacked. Well, the next thing I want to do is see just what were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, there's a lot of things we think about it, but the Bible does tell us specifically. Let's look to find that out in Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and 50. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." It's amazing. God saw good to burn them up. In other words, that was what he determined had to be done. That was the best thing in the situation. You look at it as an awful thing, and God said that was the good thing to do. Things had gotten so bad, that was the only way he could correct it. He had to purge that area with fire. Well, the first sin we have listed here that was found in Sodom and the other cities of the plain was pride. And how often, probably in every case, pride is at the root of all sin. Pride is so much a part of our fallen nature, and again, it's the root of most of what we see as the fruits of sin. Now, pride is an attitude of self-exaltation. It's to be haughty and arrogant. In other words, man becomes very big, God becomes very small. We think highly of ourselves, we magnify and exalt ourselves, and we minimize God. And so pride leads us to live independently of God and to be self-sufficient. It's pride that makes us say that we're good enough as we are, and we can take care of ourselves, and we do not need God. And it shows itself in every area. Of course, when you want to speak about the spiritual area, the main way it shows itself is, I can save myself by my own efforts. I'm not such a bad person. I do good, and I can make it to heaven on my own. Well, God hates an attitude like this. In Proverbs chapter 6, sometimes we don't see just how bad pride is, but God tells us it's very bad. That's what keeps us from God. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Pride is the very thing that keeps us from God. Do you realize if we would humble ourselves, we'd come to the Lord and be saved? The reason we don't is because we're proud. I don't need that. I can get along without that. I'm good enough without that. I got other things more important to me than that. Proverbs 6:16 says, six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one? A proud look. The very first one. And again, pride is often the origin and source of all the other sins that we find in our lives. A proud look. But why was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Because pride always leads to destruction. We like to tell ourselves, you know, we can make it and no one's going to do anything to us. So, you know, we're safe. You don't have to worry about anything. But pride always, in Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. In other words, pride and destruction are inseparable. They always go together. As soon as pride goes first, destruction follows after. They are never found alone. That's why we have to humble ourselves in order to avoid destruction. Pride is the opposite of humility and faith. And it's by humility and faith we're saved. And so it's by pride that we are lost. What's the second thing that he says were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? In Ezekiel 16 there, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread. Fullness of bread. Abundance of food. Isn't that a blessing? It can be, but it can also be abused and lead to great problems. In other words, they were living in luxury and excess. They were drunkards and gluttons. It's amazing, you know, one sin tends to lead to another, and they are kind of interrelated, and sometimes it's hard to tell which comes first. And a lot of times it's like a process. One leads to the other, leads to the other. Well, fullness of bread leads to pride. I got all I need. I got all I want. I don't have anything to worry about. I don't have to look to anyone else for help. God included. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul warned against this. And verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world two things. That they be not high-minded. Boy, how proud the rich are. And, you know, we think, I'm not rich. I'm not a millionaire or billionaire. When you got more than enough, and that's always the case, we're rich in this world. And what else does it lead to? Nor trust in uncertain riches. In other words, we tend to trust in those things we have because they're always there for us, so we don't need to pray for them or ask God for them or look outside of ourselves for them. We have them already. And so it leads to being proud, and it prevents us, hinders us from trusting the Lord. It also leads to forgetting God. How very often abundance of material things is spoken of as a reason that people turn their backs on God and feel no need for Him. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 9, it says there, lest I be full. He's praying, just give me the proper amount of this world's goods. You know, we're not supposed to labor to be rich. We're supposed to labor to have the sufficiency. He says, help me to have food. Feed me, verse 8 says, feed me with food convenient for me, or the proper measure of food for me. Why? Lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Lest I have so much that I have no need for God in my life. I just feel like, what can He do for me? In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15, it says there, speaking of Israel, they came out of Egypt. God brought them into the promised land. They had an abundance of all earthly blessings. He mentions a lot of them in the verses before. And it says, but Jeshurun waxed fat. In other words, he got more and more abundance of earthly commodities, and he kicked. In other words, he lifted up his heel against God like a mule does when it kicks its rider or owner. He says, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness, a sign of abundance. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. He forsook God and thought meanly of God. He didn't think God much of God because he felt like he didn't need God. One more, Hosea chapter 13. Hosea, first of the minor prophets after Daniel, chapter 13 and verse 6. It says, according to their pasture, remember they had a agriculture, agrarian culture, and that they depended on livestock and their crops for their living. And it says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. Or they had rich pasture, many livestock, much harvest, and they were filled, and their heart was exalted. They got proud and arrogant and self-sufficient. Therefore have they forgotten me. Because they were full, they forgot me. You know, abundance can be a blessing, but it can be a curse, because men's sinful hearts tend to latch on to those earthly goods rather than onto the living God. Trust in their physical material wealth, the things they can see and touch, instead of the invisible God. And America, I think, has seen that to a great extent. See, when we overindulge the flesh, it leads to lust and sensuality. So we feed our faces till we're filled overfilling, we wax fat, and then it just brings out the sinful lust, and they start expressing themselves. Look at Jeremiah with me, chapter 5 and verse 8. In other words, overabundance and overindulgence leads to sensuality and immorality. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 8, it says, they were as fed horses in the morning. All right, they filled their faces in the morning, and then what did they do? Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. They started looking for trouble. And so they were guilty in Sodom and Gomorrah of drunkenness, gluttony, and excess, luxury, and overindulgence. Let's look at a couple more verses, then we'll close. Habakkuk and chapter 2, another minor prophet. Habakkuk and chapter 2. Verse 4 talks about pride. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith, which is humility. Notice verse 5. Ye also, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. See how one leads to another? Neither keepeth at home. Who enlargeth his desire is hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. In other words, the more you feed your lusts, the more they grow, until they become inflamed and consume you. And so, again, his desire enlarges like hell, and hell is never full, the Bible says. And that ends up being his destiny. Remember the rich man in Luke 16? Luke chapter 16. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple, the most, you know, expensive garments, and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. He ate the richest foods on a regular basis. And what was his end? The end of verse 22 says, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he could not even receive a single drop of water to alleviate his suffering. But yet notice, the desire enlarges his hell. He tries to cater to those desires, and he ends up in hell. In Proverbs chapter 23, we'll close here. Proverbs 23, we're told, be not among wine bibbers, drunkards, among riotous eaters of flesh, gluttons. Don't make them your company. Why? For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And we know when you eat to abundance, what's it usually lead to? Laziness, tiredness, drowsiness, and poverty. And the next thing that Sodom and Gomorrah was guilty of was what? abundance of idleness. But we'll save that for next time, Lord willing. But notice, we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah being ungodly, and here's some things we may not have associated with them. Pride of heart, an attitude, a sinful attitude of self-exaltation. And then abundance of bread, excess of worldly commodities, and the evils that that produce. Ungodliness takes many forms. We may say, I'm not immoral, but am I proud? Am I overindulgent? Do I think too highly of myself? Do I put too much importance on the material things of this world? That's ungodliness too. And only Jesus can save us from those attitudes and behaviors. Let's look to Him in prayer.